text this morning will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We've been going through 2 Corinthians entitled Encouragement in Troubling Times. And we've come to, Paul is changing tone here from this defending his ministry to talking about a grace giving, talking about a gift that the church at Corinth had obligated to be involved in for the famine back in Jerusalem, but they had lagged behind on it. So he talks a little bit about the grace of giving. And we're going to be looking at that for the next couple of weeks. But this morning we'll be covering verses 1 through 9 as we looked at the first part of it. Let's stand in honor of God's word, if you will. I've gotten the pulpit earlier than I usually do, so we're going to read the text. Moreover, brethren, we do to you wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial and affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So he's taking the Macedonian churches and using them as an example to the Corinthian church, and they're lacking in their giving. He says, how that in great affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so much that we desired Titus, that he had begun, that is, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Father, pray as I open this text, you open our heart. Is for the next 2 or 3 weeks as we talk about the grace of giving. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's really not an obligation. It all comes out of grace. So, Father, I pray you speak to our hearts this morning, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The grace of giving, part one. One of the major ministries of the Apostle Paul was taking up a special relief offering to go to the church at Jerusalem that was going through a famine. And unfortunately, the Christians at Corinth were not doing their part. And all through the church in America, we can identify with that. There are many that are sitting in our churches that are not doing their part. In upkeep of the facilities, in upkeep of the altar, the gospel going out. So that's what he's talking about here. They were not doing their part. They began about a year ago, but they failed. And they weren't carrying through their commitment. What was the cause of their delay before we get into our text? Why were they lagging behind on this thing that they had promised the Apostle Paul? Well, you'll find out that the low spiritual level of the church, they had all the gifts. They had every gift. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, you got every gift. They were not behind in the gifts. They misused the gifts, but they were not behind in the gifts. And you'll find out when a Christian or church is not spiritual, they will not be generous. Can I get an amen there? Most times, the people that complain the most give the least. Amen? And so when their low spiritual level of a Christian or the church is tied to generous giving or not generous giving. But another thing in chapter 11, what was happening with the money? Well, the false teachers, the pseudo-apostles, the false apostles were ciphering off the top. That's no big deal. That's happened all through the church, hasn't it? Some of them cipher off more than just off the top. Now, what was Paul to do with this situation here? Well, he began to teach them that giving was an act of grace. You know, when you placed your monies in that plate a while ago, it was an act of grace. Some do it every week. Some do it once a week. Some do it biweekly, but whenever you place money in that plate, it's an act of grace and appreciation to the Lord. And even though we believe in the tithes and the offerings, it's not to be legalistic, it's not to be done out of duty, but it is to be motivated by grace. If not, you're not going to reap the benefits of it. Now, what would church finances look like if every Christian believed that what Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive? Man, there'd be a difference, wouldn't there? We'll be able to take on more missionaries. We'll be able to do other things around here. We'll be able to do this. We'll be able to do that. And if we actually believed in every, well, they say the average church believers give 2%. You know, how much do we give the waitress? 18 to 20%, right? Can I get an old me there? All right, let's give me an old me or an amen one, right? I don't know about you, but I'm like the guy at the gas station. The lady that told the gas guy says, I don't care what gas goes to. I ain't going to buy over $20 worth of gas. Some of you will get that in a minute, okay? So what was he to do? He was going to teach them about grace giving. Giving is to be motivated by grace. And this morning I want to share with you the first three evidences in our text in verses 1 through 9 of grace giving. What does grace giving look like? Well, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, grace giving is in spite of our circumstances. You see on the screen there? In spite of our circumstances. Notice again in verse 1, Paul's concern had been to defend his apostleship. Now it shifts to the monetary collection for the famine saints at Jerusalem. And Paul urges the Corinthian church to complete the collection that they started a year ago. Well, we're bad about that, aren't we? We don't finish what we start. We don't do what we say. So Paul urged them to do what they said. And he uses the Macedonian churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea to show the Corinth an example of grace giving, okay, in our text today. He uses them as an example. Verse 2, notice what he said in verse 2. For that in real great trial affliction, the abundance of their joy, talking about the Macedonian churches, and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberty. They were in deep poverty. Layman's term, they were rock bottom destitute. They were poor. They had lost their jobs. They weren't able to get the good jobs at the trade guilds because of their faith in Christ. They were blackballed for unemployment and because they didn't go along with idolatry. And, you know, we think, well, that'll never happen to us. But, folks, there's parts of America today where that's being happened. Christians are losing their job because they're Christians. And Christians are not being employed because they're Christians, right? And right now, the employers are looking at your Facebook. So if you were to leave one job and go to another, they're going to look at your Facebook page and hire you or not hire you based on what you put on Facebook. So be careful, amen? And I ain't got to worry about that because I'm not on Facebook. I spend a lot of time FaceTime with Jesus, amen? So it's going on today here, and they had lost their jobs. They weren't able to get the good jobs at the trade guilds, and so they were in deep poverty. They were rock-bottom destitute, but they still gave to this relief effort. Notice what he said there in verse 2. He says, in the latter part of verse 2, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What does that mean? They gave beyond their financial ability. You know, what can I say? Strikes, unemployment, economic prices, hardships. God does not operate in this world system. His economy is totally different from this world. So whatever happens to them out there, God's kingdom is still separate, right? And we need to look at it that way. Give out of their deep poverty. They gave their financial ability even though they were in deep poverty, yet with joy and liberality, the riches of their liberty. Grace giving is not, again, considering our local economy in America, and it has affected the church. Missionaries, churches are having to drop missionaries. Churches are not able to do what they want to do for the kingdom because people are so wrapped up with things of the world they can't afford to give to God when it comes to Sunday. Now, this is amazing. Let me share with you this formula God uses. And by the way, you won't be able to figure this out with any pen or any computer. Now, I want you all to follow me now. This is grace giving. Affliction plus poverty plus grace equal joy and liberty. Amazing, isn't it? Okay, you don't look like you're too impressed this morning, okay? Let me say that again. Affliction plus, well, preacher, you don't know what's going on. Well, God does. Affliction plus poverty. You know, some of the people that give the most in our church are the most destitute, I would imagine. I don't know what anybody in this church gives. It's not my job to find out. That's between you and God. Affliction plus poverty plus grace equal joy and liberty. And when you have experienced the grace of God in your life, you will not use circumstances for an excuse not to give to the Lord's word. So grace giving is in spite of our circumstances. Secondly, in verses 3 through 5, what does grace giving look like? Well, grace giving is with enthusiasm. Now, you notice our text again in verses 3, 4, and 5. We see three characteristics that Paul uses from the church of the Macedonian churches to show the Corinthians what grace giving looks like. Number one, they gave sacrificially on their own. Look in verse 3. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they are willing of themselves. They did not give because they had to give, or they did not give because they were obligated to give, but they gave out of their poverty and exceeded their ability. That's why we passed the plate only one time, right? If God hadn't moved in your heart to give, you know, you're giving for the wrong reason. We're not like some of the black churches. They have these 55-gallon drums, and they have about, and I'm not telling you all to do this, but they have about three or four pastor appreciation Sundays, amen, a year. And they keep passing that 55-gallon drum until it's full, amen? All right, y'all been there and done that, right, Ben? And they keep passing that around until it's done. But folks, if you don't appreciate the grace of God and what he's done in your life, you know, it's going to reflect in your offering when you throw it in the plate, verse 3. Now, secondly, he gives another characteristic of the Macedonian giving to show these churches at Corinth. Number two, in verse 4, they pleaded with Paul for the opportunity to give. Amen. When's the last time we went having church and somebody stands up, preacher, let's take an offering, right? You know, we're Baptists. We believe in taking up offerings, right? But when's the last time? I see y'all not in a joking mood this morning, okay? But when's the last time you had somebody jump up and say, preacher, I want to take up an offering? Or don't preach, I want to come down to the altar, right? Notice verse 4. They pleaded with Paul for the opportunity to give, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us to the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. In other words, the Macedonian churches here that Paul is using as an example to Corinth, they were begging Paul to be included in the giving to the ministry of the fellowship of the saints. Now don't miss that word there in verse 4. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That's an amazing phrase. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, I have a question here for you. I don't want you to answer me out loud this time. Is our fellowship here at Trinity Baptist Church biblical and sincere if we're not willing to share? It's not, is it? Story is told about a church member that was talking to another church member, and she said, the preacher said I should give until it hurts, but for me it hurts just to think about giving. That's why free will offerings are so popular in our churches. People say, well, it's free will, I don't have to give if I don't want to. But then still, with a free will offering, complain about where it's spent. The grace of God will open your heart, and if your heart is open, your hand will be open, and your giving will be voluntary and spontaneous. Amen? And we're just talking about the offering this morning. We're not talking about the fellowship of the ministry of the saints, going to other saints in our church that are hurting and sharing with them a gift, right? We're not even talking about that this morning. Spontaneous, not to be seen by men. And I hope there are some here that do that, and I believe there are. And then Paul gives a third characteristic of the Macedonian giving to try to motivate, not manipulate, but motivate the church at Corinth to begin the helping with the disaster relief at Jerusalem. And that's found in verse 5. Their giving was a result of giving themselves to the Lord. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. See, we recognize that we will have all that we have and all that we are comes by the grace of God. There is nobody here that has been worthy enough to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. What you have is by the grace of God. And what you are is by the grace of God. See? Even the breath you breathe is by the grace of God. And when we willingly give ourselves first to the Lord, we'll understand the truth about being stewards. And we'll understand the truth about who owns it all, not us, right? I was reminded the other day, I should never plan without the Lord. I should say, God willing, I will do this, or I will do that. I think too many of us are trying to figure out how it's going to look when we retire, and we're forgetting about God willing, right, when that comes. So Jesus is always our example in everything. He's our example, what, in service? If you want to know how to serve, look at Jesus. You want to know how to suffer for the sake of Christ? Look at Jesus. You want to know about sacrificing? Look at Jesus, right? He is our example. Not anybody other human being is our example. The Lord is our example in everything. And we look to him. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Number one, we need to be saved because we're sinners, right? Nobody's saved by the Joel Osteen, Rick Warren type theology. It's all happy and hunky-dory, you know. Hey, God wants you to feel good about yourself. Like the sign I saw coming to church this morning, put up again by a local church that's been up there forever. God's not mad at you. Well, excuse me, you're an enemy of God without Christ, and his condemnation and his wrath is upon you if you're not saved. Don't buy into that lie. And we see here that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. Church has never been called to save the world. We're not. We're not going to make this world any better outside of those that we influence. We have been called out of the world. He says here that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You're going to get frustrated if you think your job is to save the world. It's not. According to the will of God our Father. And then I'm reminded about Galatians 2:20 as we follow the example of Christ and give ourselves to him. Galatians 2:20, the crucified life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a least known doctrine in the churches today, the crucified life. We still live for self. And we're not allowing Christ to live his life through us, right? And that's what the crucified life is all about. So what does grace giving look like? Well, number one, grace giving is in spite of circumstances. Grace giving is with enthusiasm, right? Oh boy, preacher, we get to take up an offering today, right? And then number three, grace giving is as Jesus gave. In verses 6 through 9, look at that, if you will, again. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace about a year ago. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Y'all notice that? Don't tell me you love Jesus and you don't even love your neighbor enough to help him, right? For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sakes he became poor, that yea, through his poverty might be rich. Look in verses 7 and 8. How do we give as Christ gave? Well, verse 7 and 8 says that we give because it is a love, it is something motivated by love, it tells us there in verses 7 and 8. And so this was a rebuke to the Corinthians who were so blessed, they had every spiritual gift, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. But they were so wrapped up in their spiritual gifts that they neglected the graces of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? This was a saved church, but yet it was a carnal church, very carnal church. There is no condemnation for the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. So you can't use that as your example for anything. They were a very carnal church, but they were so wrapped up in their gifts. Understand this, your spiritual gift, and y'all learned this, is not for you, it's for the body of Christ, right? Your spiritual gift, unless it's wrapped in love and the graces of the Spirit, it ain't going to get you nowhere, and it ain't going to get nobody else nowhere. Why do we exercise our gifts? We're looking at verses 8 and 9. Again, he uses an example here of our giving is to be as Jesus gave, because like Christ, our giving is to be sacrificial. And you hear me say this, folks, it's just not a tithe, it's to be sacrificial. Give till it hurts, right? If it doesn't cost you anything, you're not going to receive anything in return. It's to be sacrificial, verses 8 and 9. And I want to spend a little bit of time here. We're going to be out in a minute, boy. We're going to beat the Methodists to the church today. But the ultimate reason for giving is the example of Christ. He gave. He gave the greatest gift ever given, right? And our giving is to be connected by how much we appreciate what he gave us. If you truly appreciate Christ dying for your sins, that's going to be directly correlated to your gifts on Sunday. Amen? And to other people. And if you don't know the salvation and you don't know what Christ did for you and you don't appreciate it, you just joined the church, was baptized, and you're a member on the church roll, but you have no relationship with Jesus, then your giving is going to reflect that. Our giving is to be connected to how much we appreciate his giving himself and our response to his grace. Now here in verse 9 is what the prosperity teachers use. And they say, well, Jesus is rich, and therefore he wants you rich. And if it's a sin, if you're not rich. And they actually manipulate people like that. But what is Paul talking about here? He's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about spiritual possessions. Look at it again in verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that yea, through his poverty, you might be rich. And they use that, and they teach that. Well, the apostles and Jesus was rich, and therefore they want you to be rich. And there's something wrong with your faith if you're not rich. By the way, the Lord knew what he was doing when he didn't make me rich. Man, I'm telling you, I'm not able to manage what I got, much less anything else, right? But in what ways was Jesus rich? Y'all stay with me now. I'm going to refute these prosperity gospel teachers. In what ways was Jesus rich? Well, he was rich in his person. He was the eternal Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was rich in his possessions, right? He owned it all, right? He created it all. He sustains it all. Y'all stay with me now. Don't go to sleep yet. He was rich in his possession and in his position, right? He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings, right? He was rich in all of that. He was rich. He was rich in his power. He could work any miracle he wanted to. He created the world by just a spoken word, and he sustains it by his word. And don't worry about Al Gore and the Green Zone or whatever it's all called, everything going green. Don't worry. It's not going to be destroyed till God wants it to be destroyed in 1 Peter chapter 3. So what does it mean that he's rich? It's not talking about material possessions here. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, that brings up a question. Second question, how did he become poor? Did Jesus say, well, you know, Judas, you took all the money. We don't have enough money to pay rent this week. Did he say, well, the offerings are not coming in like we thought they would. We've got to start manipulating these people to give. We're not going to heal them unless they give us $100 at a clip. You know? What does it mean here when it says he became poor? What is this speaking about? It's speaking about his incarnation. He took on the human body. He took on the body of a servant. He went to the cross. It's speaking of God becoming flesh. He had everything in heaven, but he left it, right? And he became and was born as a baby in Bethlehem, although he existed from the creation. I mean, he was in existence at the creation. He was the creator, right? So he became poor. He left everything he had in heaven. And he came down and took on a human body and went to a cross to die for your sins and my sins. He said on one occasion, he says, we have nowhere to lay our head. You know? This speaks of his humiliation. Because he was humiliated all the way from heaven down to the cross and the grave, the Father has highly exalted him and brought him out of the grave, right? Our trouble is we don't want to be humiliated. We want to be exalted. We want to skip humiliation, right? And because he was humiliated to the cross, Jesus, the Father says, "You are Lord, and you are Lord of lords and King of kings, and I have highly exalted you, and I'm going to bring you back to heaven with me, and you're going to be with me forever." Amen? So he was exalted, but first he had to be humiliated. Now, why did he do all this? Now, we're staying here in verse 9. Why did he do all this? That we who are poor might be made rich. Again, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, whoever, he's not talking about riches, material riches here. So that begs the question then, that through his poverty, you and I might become rich. How are we rich? Well, you take his person, you take his possessions, you take his position and power, and you put that to the believer. First thing is, we're children of God. Amen? We're saints. We're holy by position. We've been forgiven. Amen? And we have the gift of eternal life. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. All that he possesses, we will possess. We are co-heirs with Christ. Y'all let me know y'all appreciate that statement, please. Okay, this is not a funeral home. I've been to two of them this week, and this is not a funeral home. This is a worship service. A gift of eternal life. And guess what? What else do we get? We get a glorified body when we get to heaven. Amen? Man, I can shuck this whole thing. I don't know when God's going to let me shuck it. And that's a word. If you don't know that Greek, that's Greek for let it go. And we're going to get out of this body one day. This is not your home. Amen? If you love your soul body so much, you want to stay in it, well, you just take it with all its arthritis and everything. But I'm getting out of this body. Amen? And I'm going to heaven. You see what he's saying here? What is Paul's point in all this? Paul's point is, how can we refuse to give to others when we've been given so much? That's his point. And we're going to develop that further as we go. But what is he saying here? Look at it again in verse 9. For your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty, he might be rich. That infers that we were poor, right? Listen, if you're here without Christ today, you are more spiritually bankrupt than Donald Trump. He may be spiritually bankrupt too, probably is, but you are spiritually bankrupt. Although you might have a lot of money in the bank and you might have this and that and any kind of car you want to buy. How many of y'all saw that about that sprinter for the U.S.? His last name is Bolt. He won all kind of races, the fastest man in the world. They had a little article on him on Fox News. And he's bought 3 sports cars and probably cost more than I've made in my life. And that's not going to satisfy him. Amen? Without Christ, you're spiritually bankrupt. I want you to listen to me now. You can't go to heaven without Jesus. You can receive all this that this verse 9 talks about if you just come to him in repentance and faith. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven. I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior and to forgive me and dwell me. And then, indwell is not something we ask for. That's something he does. But, Lord, I want to live for you forever. I want to identify with a local church where I can serve you and worship you and use my gifts in the kingdom of God. See, that's it. You become rich. You were, without Christ, you were spiritually bankrupt. And human works are not going to get you to heaven. It's going to be by divine grace, right? And that's what he's saying here. Maybe you're here today as we stand. Let's go ahead and stand as our musicians come. Maybe you never understood that you're spiritually bankrupt without Christ. But he who is rich became poor so that you could be rich. And all that he's talking about can be yours if you come to Christ, right? If you come to Jesus. That's what he's talking about, church. Next time you hear a teacher say, God wants you rich, you tell him, liar, liar, pants on fire, right? He may want you rich, but more likely not.